We're all in need of exhortation, brothers and sisters, so it is with pleasure I call upon Brother David to give us that very necessary word. Brother David.
Well, good morning again, my dear brothers and sisters. I'd like, by way of exhortation this morning, to primarily look at tomorrow's reading, where we read about the prodigal son, a story that we all know very well, that parable of Jesus in Luke 15. Lessons really that we've learnt from the two chapters that we read this morning and from the first verse of the hymn that we've just sung, really borne out in the prodigal. Take up thy cross, the Saviour said, if thou wouldst my disciple be, deny thyself, the world forsake, and humbly follow after me. So we'll think about those words as well as we think about the prodigal this morning. So what do you think about the prodigal son? He was an addict, wasn't he? He was addicted to wasting time and money and energy. And that parable in Luke 15 is one in a series of three which Jesus uses to teach us quite a bit, actually. The first parable is when one out of 100 was lost, the lost sheep. And the one that was lost was searched for and was found. And in the second, one out of 10 was lost, the 10 coins. And that coin was searched for and was found. And then finally in the prodigal, one out of 2 was lost and then was found. So what's it all about? What is it that Jesus wanted to teach us by talking about the prodigal son and his father and his brother? Well, we'll go back to the beginning of Luke 15 and we find the context for Jesus teaching these parables. Then drew near unto Jesus all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So the publicans and sinners who were responding to the teaching of Jesus were the prodigals. They were sinners wasting their time and their money and their energies on what's termed riotous living. They were lost, but they now realised the folly of their ways. They confessed their sins to God and now wanted to be God's servants. And Jesus tells us, of course, in this parable, that God accepted them as sons and that this was a time to rejoice. So that was the setting for the parable. The elder son, who was angry at the acceptance of the prodigal and who remains outside sulking, he was representative of the scribes and the Pharisees. They complained, didn't they, about Jesus accepting the publicans and sinners, believing that they themselves were the true sons of God. So that's the basic meaning of the parable. But there are lots of practical lessons for us for today that I'd like us to take as exhortation. The prodigal's behaviour was outrageous, wasn't it? We would never behave like that, would we? Well, let's think carefully before we jump to any conclusions. Do we sometimes misuse the gifts which our Heavenly Father has given to us? Do we sometimes distance ourselves from Him? Don't forget, the prodigal was a son, not a stranger. We're all sons and daughters of God by adoption, aren't we? And we've all received a portion of the inheritance we've received already from God, the riches of the good news of the kingdom. We've received the knowledge of our Heavenly Father and His plan and His purpose with this world. We've received promises for the future, and we've been given opportunity, haven't we, to live useful and fulfilling lives. So what do we do with that inheritance that we've received already from God? Our portion. What do we do with these riches? Do we use them for the benefit of the ecclesia, in preaching or in enriching our brothers and sisters? Or do we waste these riches sometimes with riotous living? Riotous, it sounds awful, doesn't it? Riotous living. The Greek word for riotous is the word asotos. It's used just on three other occasions in Scripture where both Peter and Paul exhort us about avoiding riotous living. The word riot just means excess or riot. Paul uses the word in Ephesians where he advises us to not get drunk through drinking wine to excess. It's exactly the same word, asotos. That's one form of riotous living. It's Peter's usage of the word, which I think is the most enlightening. It's in 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. Verse 4, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So what excess of riot is it that Peter is talking about? Well, he tells us in the previous verse, verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. So there's the list. Lasciviousness or sexual immorality, lusts, craving for things which we really shouldn't lust after, too much alcohol, revelings, which usually result, don't they, from having too much to drink. Banquetings, that's partying, isn't it? And idolatry, and it's idolatry in all its forms. And I guess that's the one which we have the most problem with. Well, it was the younger son, wasn't it, who was the prodigal. I guess the first appeal is to our younger brothers and sisters particularly. We haven't to allow the ways of the world, or even idolatry, which is simply covetousness, isn't it? That comes out very clearly in Paul's letters. We haven't to let those things take a grip of our time and our energy. We haven't to let the riches of the gospel, which we've received from God, waste away. And that can happen, can't it? Without us even realising it's happening. And did you notice in the parable how the younger son received a smaller portion of the inheritance? Verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. The greater portion was given to the elder son. And it's to the older brethren and sisters that the next point of exhortation comes. if the greater portion is given to the older brothers and sisters, then the riches of the word should dwell more richly in the older brothers and sisters, shouldn't it? Because we are older. I'm in that group now. Paul tells us in his letter to the Hebrews that by reason of use, we've had our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We've had more time to experience these things, more opportunity. What a tremendous responsibility there is for the older brothers and sisters then. We should be shining examples to the younger brothers and sisters on how to walk in the truth. Let's have a quick look at Paul's words to the Philippians in chapter 3. Philippians 3 and verse 17. Brethren, he says, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. It's really positive and helpful from Paul, isn't it? But Paul doesn't mince his words now, does he? Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. He seems to be talking about riotous living here to me. It's a really sober thought, brothers and sisters, isn't it? Paul is saying that the real enemies are within, in that they are setting a bad example. We need to strive together, don't we, in these difficult days, to build each other up, to help each other, to avoid worldly practices, to avoid riotous living. We need some positive exhortation as well for our younger brothers and sisters too, don't we? We've heard about what we should avoid, but what about the things we should do? We should spend our time, shouldn't we, on the things of God, so that it's clear that we believe and love the truth. And we can offer words of kindness and encouragement too, can't we, to those whom we come in contact with, both our brothers and sisters and those in our everyday contacts. We can certainly refuse to listen to scandal, can't we, and to dirty jokes. And we can show pleasure in our response to things that go well for people and displeasure in things that God doesn't like. And again, we can work willingly, can't we, in the ecclesia. There's lots to do. Lots of bills, I know, or postcards to be given out for the special effort. All things which help us to focus on positive things rather than on the bad things. All of these things help us to steer clear of riotous living. And oh yes, the things of the world sometimes can appear to have a great menu, but it's only temporal, isn't it? The true joy can only be found in the presence of the Almighty God. And that's exactly what the prodigal found. Can you go back into Luke 15 with me now? Luke 15 and verse 17. The prodigal says this to himself. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. It's a delightful little phrase, that, isn't it? He came to himself. He seems to be accepting, doesn't he, that he'd taken leave of his senses. In fact, he came to himself is exactly the same word as is used of Legion when Jesus cured him of his insanity. It took a lot of courage, didn't it, by the prodigal to recognise and to admit that the way he had been living was folly, and he wanted his father to take him back as a servant. Do we have that kind of courage, brothers and sisters, to make that break once more, to come back to God as willing and obedient servants? If we do, then God will be very pleased to welcome us back, not as servants, but as sons. Look how much the Father wanted his son to come back. Verse 20. And he, this prodigal, arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. While he was a long way off, the father saw him. Was that just by chance, do you think? That his father just happened to be looking at the time that the son was coming back? Wasn't, was it? Wasn't like that. The father was continually looking for the son to return. And so it is with the Almighty God and us. He continually wants us to come back to him. And he's looking for us to make that further commitment to come back. And notice the father ran to greet him. I think that's probably the only place in the whole of Scripture which is recorded of the Almighty God running to meet his lost adopted sons and daughters. The Almighty God running to meet us. So pleased is the Almighty when we make that commitment to return once more to him. The words in the parable are so special, aren't they? Look at verse 18 to 19 again. I will rise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And then what is it the son says when he does get back to his father? He's rehearsed his speech, hasn't he? He's got it all ready. He knows exactly what he's going to say. Look what he does say. Verse 21, the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants. He didn't let him finish his speech, did he? The father was so pleased to have his son back that he didn't wait to hear the whole of the speech of the son that he prepared. Verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. How full the forgiveness of our sins. Clothed with the best robe. The robe of righteousness. Which of course needed the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Whom we've come to remember together this morning. So we have the example there of the prodigal son to use our riches, the riches of the gospel, and our temporary riches to use our time and our energy to the glory of our Heavenly Father. Notice the humility there as well in the Son. Make me as one of thy servants. What about the elder brother then, who stayed at home? Did he welcome his younger brother back? Well, we'll read the words. His elder son, verse 25, was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, doesn't even call him his brother, does he? As soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that you should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Outwardly, he seemed to be just and upright, didn't he, this older brother, a bit like the Pharisees. But he was only interested in himself, wasn't he? Did you notice that there in verse 29? He didn't have his father's character, even though he was at home with his father, did he? There was no compassion or love there at all, was there? Maybe we're a bit like that sometimes, appearing to be religious. But it's a bit of an outward show. Has our time in the truth impacted our lives? Are we good examples for others to follow? Are we ready and willing to give scriptural advice when asked by our brothers and sisters? Would our brothers and sisters ask us for advice? Are we approachable enough? Perhaps we don't encourage our brothers and sisters enough. Perhaps we're just a bit too busy with our own lives. Let me ask you a question about the prodigal. Would he have left home, do you think, if the older brother had cared about him a little bit more? Maybe. We need to show compassion, don't we, like our Heavenly Father. We all inherit great and precious gifts from God, but our time to use them is limited. We have to be honest, brothers and sisters, don't we? It's time that's our problem. Brother Jeff and I were talking about this earlier. Even though we've got lots, we still haven't got enough. If only we had more time, it would be so much easier, wouldn't it? Can we come to Ephesians 5? Most of Ephesians 5 is actually related to our thoughts this morning. But you can look at the whole chapter for yourselves, especially down to verse 21 of Ephesians 5. But for now, we'll just look at verse 1 to start with, where Paul says, talking to us, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Verse 16. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. If you have a revised version, you'll see that redeeming the time means buying up the opportunity. That word time, the Greek kairos, means the immediate present. We should live a day at a time, because the days are evil. And we should purchase the time, to give that time to God, not just to use our spare time, but make better use of our time at the expense of doing things for ourselves. There are so many things these days, aren't there, that need our time. We must ensure that we make time for the things of God. Back into Luke now. If we turn over a few pages in Luke, we find Jesus exhorting us on this very topic in Luke 21. Luke 21, and it's down at verse 34. Jesus says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." And overcharge means to be weighted down with eating and drinking and worldly pursuits. Jesus is talking to us, brothers and sisters. Are we so busy that we haven't got time for him? Not got time to prepare for his return. Sometimes it's good to go back to basics, isn't it? And in Matthew 6 on the Sermon on the Mount there, Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." First, brothers and sisters. Not last, if we have time to do it. There are lots of demands placed on us, aren't they? But let's make sure that we give to God the best of our time and the greatest of our energy, remembering that the Lord Jesus, whom we will remember now, gave all of his time and all of his energy in service to God. And he paid that ultimate price, didn't he? Of giving his life, his whole life, so that we could come to the Father and be clothed with the best robe, the robe of righteousness. Thank you.